Well, hello. Thank you to the band. Thank you to Phil for his thoughts. Thank you to Daz on the desk. And thank you to the leaders for giving me this passage, because I don't mind saying I've preached on entire chapters of Romans, entire chapters of Hebrews, and not once have I been stretched the way I have preparing this talk. So, am I okay?
Yeah.
Do you want me to move it down a bit? Up, okay. Most of you know that my degree was in philosophy and politics. The first book we were asked to study was Theories of the State. And for as many theories of the state that there are, there's as many Christian theories of the state. So what I'm not going to do today, I'm not going to give you a manifesto. I'm not going to say the way a country should be governed is this. I'm just going to try and give an exposition on what Paul wrote to the Roman church. And it's really been interesting, as I say, because there's two things I'm just going to give by way of introduction. One's a bit of historical background, and the other is something about the apostle. And then we'll talk about the text, and then at the end I'll offer a few applications. Historical background: the apostle Paul was writing to a church in Rome. Rome, at this time in world history, was the biggest world power. I'm not up on Roman Empire history, but at its peak, the Roman Empire stretched right across from Great Britain all the way over to the desert in Saudi Arabia. The entire Mediterranean coast was under Roman rule. And probably the biggest achievement, the two previous world superpowers, Greece and Egypt, were also under Roman rule. They'd conquered them and subdued them. They also conquered and ruled what we now call Israel, the ethnic group that Paul belonged to. And so this has been where I've thought a lot about it. Paul, like you and I, had several identities. He had a religious identity. He was a Christian. He had an ethnic cultural identity. He was Jewish. And he was a citizen of the Roman Empire. So I can well imagine, as Paul was writing this, he would have felt some tension in that, because it's hard. And by that, we have different identities. Most of us here are British, so that means we have at least two other identities. We're citizens of the European Union, and we're either English or belong to one of the other countries in the UK. And of course, all this is in the news. All this is something that's going to be fiercely argued about over the next few years. I can well imagine. I mean, of course, if the election in May goes one way, we'll be having a referendum on our membership of the EU. If it goes another way, I can well imagine support for English independence will skyrocket, and the future of the Union, or of the actual Union, would be dicey. It already is. So, without further ado, we're going to get into the passage. But just hold those two features in your mind here now, and we'll see why I think Paul probably felt a bit of tension in this. Let every person, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Rome was the enemy to the Jewish people. Rome was not to be trusted. Rome was an empire that was occupying them and that had put down in quite a brutal fashion several rebellions by the Jewish people, of which Paul belonged to and was proudly a member of. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your heritage if you're a Christian. So for him to write to a church saying, let every person be subject to them, he was telling them that you must be subject to these people who are oppressing you. Not only was Rome the enemy of the Jewish people, the Christian church, which was being founded at that point, wasn't popular with them either. They were proclaiming another king. They were, first of all, they were a sect within that pesky Jewish nation, the Roman Empire thought, and they were proclaiming an alternative king. You'll sense that in the trial scenes in the Gospels. You know, they say, we have no king but Caesar. This man is trying to usurp Caesar's role. So the Christian church wasn't popular with Rome either. And the famous historic events of Christians being fed to lions, I don't know the dates, but it would have been around maybe this time or certainly not long afterwards. So when I was really stunned, when I bore all that in mind, that Paul says, let every person submit to the governing authorities. Does that mean then that every Christian has to agree with every single policy, every single law, and every single attitude of the government of the day? Of course it doesn't. Do you think Paul agreed with the Roman Empire on everything? Their attitude towards marriage, their attitude towards the church, their attitude towards religion? Of course he didn't. But he basically, in a sentence, what he's saying to them is, be law-abiding. Because there were several uprisings going on in Rome. And he's saying, don't get involved in that. There's several reasons why. One is very obvious. He says it in verse 2, which we just read. Whoever resists the authority of God resists what God has appointed. So God's, as hard as it must have been for Paul to write this, that authority that was persecuting Paul's people and Paul's brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, they have been appointed by God. However you voted in May 2010, if you voted at all, David Cameron is God's man in number 10 Downing Street. You can see why I struggled preparing that. But look, whatever we feel about the British government, they've never sent an army in. British troops aren't going to storm this building, drag us away and put us in prison. Thank God. I'm profoundly grateful, and I'm unashamed to say that I love the United Kingdom. Probably giving away how I feel about the three identities I've just mentioned at the start, but I'm thankful for that. And I wish every country in the world had that political system. I mean, this type of government that we have, it's limited. So the folly and wickedness that exists in human hearts, they have to come back every so often and ask our permission. So, to resist the authority is to resist God. And Paul goes on to say this in verses 3 to about verse 5. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Two things. Justice systems are an expression of the righteousness of God. Justice in the Bible is a very important theme. A justice system is there to maintain order, to punish criminals, and to keep people safe, and if it can be done, to restore people as good citizens to society. And that's another reason why Paul says we have to be conduct. It's for the sake of conscience, and we'll talk a bit about that in a minute. But just that's what I want to stress. A justice system is an expression not just of the justice of God, but of the wrath of God. The wrath of God, that holy indignation he has towards sin, that is part of his nature, and that he wouldn't be God if he didn't have. Paul talks about the wrath of God in several ways in Romans. It's expressed in several ways. In Romans 1, it's expressed in God just saying, right, I'm letting you go. You want to live like that? Go ahead. And I'm letting go, I'm stepping back. The other way, the way in this passage, is people being sent to prison. There is a bit more about that. Several Bible teachers that I know, like, and endorse, believe that this passage orders the death penalty and that all countries should practice it. Now, again, I'm trying to be neutral. I'm not going to say whether I believe or disbelieve in that. What I'm saying is I don't think this passage can be stretched that far. I think quite a lot of Romans 13, Paul is describing the situation under the Roman Empire. He's not saying this is how it should be. And plus, the sword is a symbol in many civilizations of justice. You know, Lady Justice at the top of the Old Bailey, she's blindfolded and she has a big sword. And that's a symbol that justice is blind and justice would be carried out. I always find that issue a bit scary because I wouldn't trust a woman blindfolded with a sword in her hand, especially the women I grew up around in my family. But so a justice system is the expression of the wrath of God, a maintaining of order, and Christians, if they break the law, they should be subject to the law in that way. It's no good. Yes, for Christians, the wrath of God has been removed. We are not subject to wrath. We're not appointed to wrath. If God disciplines us, it's in his fatherly love. But Paul's not meaning in that sense. If you committed a crime, if you sped down the motorway at 90 miles an hour, or you got angry and picked up a rock and threw it at a car windscreen or whatnot, it's no good going to court saying, I am not guilty because Jesus Christ died for me. That won't do. Paul is saying here, we must be subject to the governing authorities because they bear the sword, they administer God's wrath, and we want their approval. I don't think he means what we call in Christian circles these days approval addiction. He just wants to be at peace with the authorities, because the church has a mission to do, and there's no real reason to go out and intentionally make enemies. If we behave like Jesus, we'll make them soon enough. And I'd like to talk a bit about for the sake of conscience. I've alluded to it a little bit. Christians are to be salt and light in the world. Christians, the church, if she wishes to be an alternative to the world, she has to act like it. And by that, what I mean is, first of all, we have to live holy lives, not to cause our brothers and sisters to stumble, and not to cause unbelievers to stumble either. I was under a pastor when I was at uni who always was very conscious about how he drove and how he presented himself in the area he was in Manchester. There were several Muslims nearby, and there was a council estate of, you know, ethnic minorities. There was a lot of trouble. And he was always very careful about how he presented himself. He would be polite, friendly, and respectable, because he didn't want to offend anyone. He would never, even though he liked to drink wine, he never drank it in front of the Muslims. He would not put a stumbling block towards anyone coming to Christ. And that's one of the things Paul means in this when he talks about conscience. You'll learn more about that in Romans 14. And one other thing I was thinking of, for the sake of conscience, the alternative. If Christians are to stand up for the poor, fight against injustice, and preach righteousness, then are we as a church, are we as Christians, practicing those in our lives? Are there poor people in our church? Are there people going hungry in our church? Are there things we could do to help? Because that, in a very real way, is then us being an example to the outsiders. Are any of us lonely? Now, of course, I'm not putting people on a guilt trip. Some of us, me, when we're going through problems, we close off and shut everybody out. That's, you know, it's the male thing, you know, I'm strong. But that's not how it should be. It's being vulnerable with each other, being weak with each other, and upholding each other through this time. And that is, in a real sense, what we used to hear of a lot. We don't hear about it so much. The big society. Do you remember that? We used to talk about it a lot 5 years ago, and 4.5 years ago, they stopped talking about it. But that's another way, for the sake of conscience. God, the light of Christ in you, in the church, in other churches working together corporately for the good of the gospel, is how we do it for conscience' sake. And again, the last verses. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. As I was pondering this, I realized again just how far Paul was going. Christians would have been paying taxes to the Roman Empire, who would have used that money to arm their soldiers, who then would send their soldiers to go and kill Christians. However hard that might be to write, I think that would have been really hard for him to write. To give another example, some people find it objectionable that they pay taxes, that Britain uses that tax to make weapons of mass destruction. And people say, I'm not paying tax because I don't want my tax to go on that. Well, whatever your opinion on that, that's not a reason not to pay your taxes. No matter how much you disagree with government policy on that issue, on war, on what it does with your money, stealing from the state is not the way to do it. And that's hard for me to say because no one likes paying tax. And again, as we just bring this to application, there are several views on everything I've talked about. We've heard a lot about tax over the past 5 years. A lot of you will have been taken out of the tax barrier. Some of you earning low wages, quite rightly. Those of you who follow me on Facebook know that I don't believe people on low wages should pay tax. I believe that that would be good, because people who are working hard on low incomes, I think that would help them to sleep at night, get more rest, be able to pay their bills, give them peace of mind. And if they so wish, they'd have more money to go and spend, which would mean the coffee shop would have to take on another person. So Paul, again, is describing a situation. This is not a manifesto for how countries should be governed. I don't actually think there is one in the Bible. I don't think that. The Bible's nations that the Bible was written in were either under Roman occupation or was a country that was ruled by religious monarchies like a religious king, and was an agriculturally based economy. I think, as well-meaning as some Christians are to try and transport the biblical model into the modern world, I think there are principles in the Bible that should be brought, like paying wages, paying a fair wage for your workers, doing honest work with your hands, serving your community, and they should be applied to today. So, to wrap it up, I think you can tell I've struggled a bit with this. I'm not going to try and say it's been a walk in the park, because it's challenged me. I love politics, and I'm forever revising what I think about it. I'm not an optimist by any stretch of the imagination. I've only just turned 30, and I feel a bit like Jeremy Paxman sometimes. When he resigned from Newsnight, he gave a speech, and I thought, oh, gosh, that's stuff I say. I'm not like Paxman, am I? Oh, no! But there's some applications that I want to make. First of all, number one, the sovereignty of God affects every aspect of our life. We have that, in, as we've read in verse 1, the governing authorities, however we vote, the outcome is determined by God ultimately. Whoever goes to the palace in May to kiss Queen Elizabeth's hand and for her to ask to become Prime Minister, it is in the sovereign will of God. Sometimes we always have to say God moves in a mysterious way. Sometimes the governing authorities are judgment on a nation. Sometimes the governing authority are just ways of keeping us ticking over. But ultimately, as we've sang, we trust in God. We hope in a sovereign God. And we know that he will bring all things, all of history, under the kingdom of his dear Son. Number two, discuss politics to the glory of God. Discuss politics to the glory of God. I don't discuss politics on social media anymore, apart from with people I know. I think the internet provides a shield for a lot of people. You know, days where you were embarrassed, people were embarrassed to admit that they were happy that a terrorist was shot. Now on social media and on the blog sphere, it's, I hope, you know, she bleeds to death and whatnot. That's not how Christians should talk. I shouldn't need to say it. I hope I don't need to say it. But many of you in May will be voting one way. Many of you will be voting in the exact opposite. If you meet to discuss it to the glory of God, remembering that Christ died for that person and that he sealed him with his righteousness and that God sees him or her as beautiful, as precious to him as his own dear son. I'm not going to tell you that you should vote. Christians are not of one mind on that issue. The Christians that I associated with when I first became a Christian, they actually told us not to vote. And when they found out that I was going to do a politics degree, they were very disappointed. They said, you know, do you not think, I mean, they clearly didn't understand the process of applying to university. Do you not think you should change your course? Because it's that easy to do 3 weeks before you go away. What I would say, if you feel in good conscience that you cannot vote, then read Romans 14, and I think it's probably best if you don't. Please don't let other Christians' convictions force you to do something you don't believe is right. If you don't want to vote, a really neat way of voting but not voting is to get your ballot paper and cross all four boxes. My tutor did that because your vote won't be cast and it'll go down that you spoiled your ballot paper. But if you are going to vote, remember we all make mistakes and we bear responsibility for how we vote, but ultimately everything is in the sovereign will of God. And in Christ, all things will be united in heaven and on earth in him. And speaking of him, this passage teaches the gospel. Did you know that? The gospel's in this passage. Trevor's checking now. The gospel is in this passage. Whenever you read a command in the Bible, like submit to governing authorities, think, right, that's a command of God. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every command of God. So he fulfilled that command. So be subject to the governing authorities. Where we might disobey governing authorities, if you've been in trouble with the law, know that Jesus Christ obeyed governing authorities to his cost. He paid taxes to a religious authority, and if he worked as a carpenter, to a Roman authority who crucified him. And he was subject to that authority as part of the will of God. Jesus Christ bled drops of blood at the hands of the Jewish authority, the Roman authority, because of our sins, and the wrath of God was placed on him. So this gospel is in this passage. He's the one who's fulfilled it. He's the one who's bore the curse for us breaking it. And we all go free, cleansed and spotless. So however you vote, do it to the glory of God and know that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that he loves you with an everlasting love, and no matter how horrible things are for you, he will bring us through it. I am profoundly grateful, as I say, that we live in the United Kingdom. For all our faults and all this, we're free to come here on a Sunday morning. I actually have to say I was disgusted that Britain lowered her flags, that the king of Saudi Arabia had died. Christians, Jews, I dare say several sects of Islam in that country, I would not be allowed to carry this to my car in Saudi Arabia. And I think we should be thankful for that. And so, know that God loves you and that we should be profoundly grateful for our freedoms. And that Christ has won it all for us. And so, know that conscience cleansed. You can do politics, or you cannot do them. But please do them, or not do them, to the glory of God. In the name of Christ, for whose glory we preach and work. Amen. Dear God, thank you that you are a gracious God, that you use sinful men and women to your glory, and that when all is said and done, your glory will shine brighter than the sun, and when it all passes away, you alone will be exalted over the nations, who are but a drop in the bucket compared to you. Amen.